o'clock. But there is a fence that got down at the kennel, and some of the dogs got out. They finally got him rounded up. Everything's okay, but he'll be here at 11 o'clock. So let's see. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Turn over to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. I appreciate what Brother Smith has been teaching on. You know, it's hard to get a foundation of truth. If we're going to have a clean conscience before God, we have to get a foundation of Bible truths down in our life, like it says in Psalms 119. Have you ever read Psalms 119 all the way through? Every verse in there has deals, it either says God's law, His ordinances, His commandments, the statutes. There's not a single verse in there that doesn't talk about those things. And the reason God gives us those things is He wants us to become like Him. And the only way to become like Him is first we have to know what God expects out of us. And God will let us know what He wants out of our life. And then we have to willingly submit ourselves to God and let Him mold us and shape us. And take that word of God that we have put in our head with the head knowledge and let it go down into our heart. That's the problem a lot of people have today is they can quote Scripture, they can tell you about Scripture, but there's a difference between being able to quote Scripture and have it affect your life. Yes, Brother Thompson. That's right. Yeah, that's right. In fact, the governor, when Paul was taken before the governor on his way to Rome, the governor said to Paul, he said, "Paul, much learning has made you mad." You know, Paul wasn't mad, but when you brother McGowan and I, we were talking about Brother Smith, and it's obvious to me he knows what he's talking about. You know, he doesn't have to think about it. He's got the knowledge, and it's gone down into his heart, and he can freely give it out. But it wasn't always so with people back in the Old Testament. From the time a child was small, they grew up learning about the things of God. Because there's a scripture that says this. This is in Psalms 119. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, "Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The only way you're going to get to a place where your life is going to be acceptable unto God and that you can move on with Him is you hide God's word in your heart. Not just know it, but you hide it. And that's one thing I want to talk about. Conscience has been on my mind, and I've been thinking of different ways to talk about conscience. But the Jews that knew the Word of God backwards and forwards, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were called doctors of the law. That's what they studied from an early age. Not only did they know the Old Testament and they had it memorized, but they knew all the writings of the elders. And they studied all the ancient rabbis and the scholars, and so they knew all those viewpoints. But over in, it was Matthew 22, wasn't it? Yeah, Matthew 22, verse 23. Let me turn over to that real quick. Sometimes it's good to look at it in your Bible so you don't think, oh, he's just making it up. It said, let's see. Okay. Now, this is odd because this is where Jesus has dealings with the Sadducees, which I think is really strange because the Sadducees, they were a sect of the Jewish religion. There was the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They had quite a few different, what you might call, denominations, just like we have many different denominations today. But the Sadducees did not believe in life after death. They believed that God's laws would direct your life on this earth, but once you're dead, that was it. It was final. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe life after death. And so the Sadducees came to Jesus to ask him this question. Now remember, the Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, how could you read the Old Testament not believe in a resurrection? I mean, it's so glaring and it's so obvious. Many of you, if you're keeping up with your Bible reading, you've already read Job probably, especially do it if you do it in time order. Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible, so you've probably read Job already. But there are several scriptures even in the book of Job. Way back there, it was obvious that Job believed in a resurrection. Job said this, though my skin worms eat my flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And there are several more scriptures like that, talking about the last times and how he was going to stand before God. And so to me, it's obvious that even people way back during the time of Job had a great hope of a resurrection. But here the Sadducees come along, and where they get this, I don't know, because they study it. In fact, I was trying to, Brother Smith has said, we need to try and strew out a little bit of corn, you know, a little bit of meal for people to see if they're hungry for more of the Word of God. Maybe just drop things once in a while, you know, a little hint, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And if they're hungry, they'll start asking questions. They'll want to know more. Well, where did you come up with that? Or what do you think that means? And if they're not hungry, you're not gonna strew out any more corn. And I was doing this one man. He'd gone to Bible school, and we were talking about I can't remember what it was. This has been years back, but there's scripture after scripture after scripture that you could show him. But I just said this one thing, and he said, "Well, where'd you get that?" So I started giving him all these scriptures, and he would ask me a question, and I would show him scriptures, not just what I think, but what does the Bible say? You know, the Bible is to be the foundation for not only our morality, but also for our belief. So when people ask you questions, it ought to be based on biblical truth and knowledge, what's contained in here. That's why in the book of Amos, it said, there's a famine in the land, not for bread, not for water, but for hearing of the word of the Lord. There's a famine today of the word of God, except in the body of Christ. You know, we don't have a famine for that today. This people has been blessed with the knowledge and understanding of the word of God. That's because our heart is open to it, and we use it as a basis to build upon. Many people, they have a little, what they call a pig trail through the Old Testament. But what they don't realize is that the Old Testament is just simply the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You should be able to take any of the doctrines in here and be able to go into the Old Testament as well as you can the New Testament to show what God is talking about. Many religions can't do today. They think the Old Testament was done away with. Well, it hasn't. But anyway, in the 23rd verse of Matthew 22, it says, the same day there came to him Sadducees, which say, that there is no resurrection and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, now you got to remember, they don't even believe in a resurrection, because in the first thing that's said in the 23rd verse, it says, the Sadducees would say that there is no resurrection. Here is a group of people that have, they could start in the book of Genesis and go all the way through, and they could quote verse per verse, but yet they say there's no resurrection. But yet they'll use the Word of God to try and prove that their point of view. You know, today there's many points of view about this one man that I was dealing with, you know, about this one subject. I talked to him for several hours, and he finally said, I know what you're saying, and I understand what you're saying, he said, but... And I asked him, I said, do you have any scripture at all to refute that? He said, no. He said, because I can see that there's all these scriptures backing up what you say. He said, but even knowing, and he even admitted, I don't have any scriptures that I know of to back up my point of view, but I still don't believe it. I mean, when you get to a place like that, there's nothing else you can do. All you can do is just kind of do this to your hands and be nice and be friendly, but quit strewing out corn for them because there's a famine in their life. Now, this man, he had been to Bible school 2 or 3 years, and he really didn't know the Bible. But he was so hooked into one ideology that even if you showed him 100 scriptures and he couldn't show one to refute what you were saying, he's still not going to believe it. God help us not to have that type of a spirit. We should be hungry after the knowledge and the work, the Word of God, like it said in Amos, famine in the land. You know, you can see people come around today. They're not hungry for the Spirit of God. They're not hungry for the Word of God. We're not able to affect people like that, you know. Ultimately, it's God that opens up people's eyes to what he's doing in the earth today. That takes a knowledge, it takes a hunger and a thirst after the things of God. So, Brother Bill Sutmiller, I think many of you here know him. He started the church in McAllister. When he first came into the body, he used to tell Brother Smith and the other ministers in the body, he would say, I want what you have. He said, I can see that you have something I don't have. And they would always tell him. They would say, pray and be humble and keep your heart open, and God will give it to you. And he used to go out to his shed, and he would read the Bible. But before he would lay his hands upon his head, and he would say, God, touch my mind. Give me a vision. Let me have what this people has. What an humble heart that is. God can take a person like that, and he can fill that person up with all the riches and all the goodness and the knowledge and the understanding that's available to that person. And Bill Sutmiller, he planted a good work there. God really used him. I think he was a great man of God. He did have a vision of the body of Christ. But he had a hunger and he had a thirst after that. But these Sadducees who came to Jesus, dry bones. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, this is talking about that time period. Jeremiah said, my people Israel have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn them out cisterns, broken, that can't hold water. Well, you can see that this is what has happened at the time when Christ came back to the earth. That those people, they were running to and fro. ever learning, and this is in the scripture, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of Christ. God help us to not just be ever learning, but there's a difference between learning and knowledge. And I'm going to show you here a little bit what it is. And I'm going to go on with this. And let's see, we stopped in verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. I love this. Because Jesus, it doesn't say how many Sadducees there were, but I can't help but think that there was 15 or 20 of them. And they all had their phylacteries on. They had their yarmulkes on. They had the big robes with the... they were really strict. They were even so strict that their robes had a ribbon of blue with 613 fringes on there. You know, they had this little prayer box mounted, you know, with a ribbon on top of their head that had scripture so that the Word of God would always be right there in their mind. They had all these things, and Jesus talked about them. He said, for pretense, you make big, long prayers, standing in the marketplace so that everybody can see you. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, when they would walk by, you know, people were just amazed. They would stand back and they would go, there's the Sadducees, because, you know, they knew everything. And so they would walk down the road, you know, with a humble, contrite-like expression. But yet when they saw Jesus, the Son of God, you know, who had done all, by this time, Jesus had done many great miracles. He had raised the dead. He had already, what would it have been like to have been in that crowd on that day when Jesus stood up and he taught, you know, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And then at the end of the day, they were all out in a desert place. It said there was 5,000 men besides the women and children. How many would that be? There could have been 20, 25, 30,000 people there. Jesus saw this little boy. He said, you, little boy, come here. Let me see your lunch. And he took his lunch. It was a little boy's lunch. You know, I've been at McDonald's or Burger King or something, just getting ready to order when a big bus would pull up with 40 seniors in it. Boy, and they get out, here they come, and they get in line. And the people at McDonald's, they go, oh, no, there's 40 extra people here. What are we going to do? What would it have been like? That little boy, you know, Jesus told the little boy, he said, we're going to take your lunch and we're going to feed 30,000 people. You talk about all of his disciples and the apostles going, oh, it'd be worse than what happens at McDonald's when a bus full of seniors pulls up. they were probably looking, oh, you know, they'd be like me. I got 75 cents. What have you got? Yes. We'll leave. Hey, I put myself in amongst y'all. I don't know if you're talking about a kid or a senior. I'm in one of those groups. I can go back and forth. As you can too, Sister Ogden and Brother Ogden. We're both in that group. Yes. Yes. You know, if everybody just simply went and got a number three value meal, McDonald's, a double cheeseburger, French fries, and a Coke, you're looking at $180,000 right there just to feed all those people. But Jesus saw that little boy. He said, you. He said, come here. He took it, and he had, five loaves and two fishes. You know, just a little lunch. And no doubt everybody went, oh my God, what is going to happen now? Because he told his apostles, he said, you know, we can't send them away hungry. The nice thing I like about Jesus is that not only did he meet people's spiritual need, But Jesus also said this. He said, remember the poor, for they're always with you. He took care of their natural needs along as with the spiritual needs. So he broke that bread, and he probably gave Peter a crouton size of bread and maybe a little pinch of fish. And he said, go on, take off, start feeding everybody. I can see the look on Peter's face. Oh my God, what are we going to do, you know? So, but you know what? Everybody was full. And when they were done, they gathered up 12 basketfuls of all that was left. What a miracle. What a miraculous thing to do. These Sadducees, they saw all that. They saw the 10 lepers that came up to Jesus. And you know the story. They were all healed, but 9 of them were ungrateful. And only one came back. You know, they were there. They saw that. In fact, they remember the man. There was a man who had not walked from the time of his birth. And Jesus prayed for him, and the man went leaping. And then the Sadducees and the Pharisees called him before their tribunal. Here they are in their big robes, serious look on their face, and they said, explain to us what has happened to you. Who did this thing? And he said, I don't know who did it. There was a man who did it. All I know was I was lame from my mother's birth. And then the Sadducees, they very sternly looked at his mother and father, and they said, is this true? And they said, yes. And they said, who has done this? And they said, we don't know the man, because the Bible says they were afraid of getting cast out of the synagogues. So anyway, you know the story that they saw all this. And here they came to test Jesus, to find out what's going on. And I love this. It says on the 29th verse, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. That's always amazed me, because in my mind I used to think they did know the scriptures, but they didn't. They did not know the scriptures, nor did they understand the power of God. There's a difference between quoting the Word of God, like the Sadducees, because they just got done quoting some of the Word of God, but they didn't know. What is the difference between just having a head knowledge? You know, you can have a head knowledge of the Word of God and it not do you any good. It won't be able to affect your life or to change it any. So just knowing, having a head knowledge of the Word of God isn't going to change you. But when you know it, that's when the Word of God goes from your head down into your heart and starts to bear fruit. Your life starts to change. And you can see if somebody knows the Word of God, their character starts to change until ultimately they're transformed into the image of the Son of God. That's what we're trying to do. And that's what was the problem with these Sadducees. They didn't know. And I always loved it. I wish I would have been there. I would have been one of those going, yes. Get him, Jesus. Yes. As he was telling these learned men who taught other people the Word of God, you do err not knowing the scriptures. And it's that Word of God that we're to hide in our heart. That's the same thing. Knowing the Word of God and hiding the Word of God in our heart is the same thing. You know, it's like that one man I was telling you about. He knew the Word of God, but he would not believe it because he hadn't been taught that way. It wasn't able to affect his life in a way to cause that transformation that we see in people's lives today. Let's see. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read? See, Jesus is really getting on him. Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, now here's another man. You would think that they would learn. Saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, here's the thing. See, the Sadducees, their big thing was the resurrection. The Pharisees, their big thing was obeying the word of God, the 613 ordinances, no matter what. In fact, the Pharisees, they went out of their way to appear to be righteous and holy. One of the 613 ordinances and commandments was that on a Sabbath day, you weren't to travel more than a Sabbath day's journey, or you would be breaking the Sabbath. They understood that, but they didn't know what it meant. So what they did, they bought little pieces of property all over the city. I've heard, and history says it, that they would buy a square inch of the city. And they would have four or five or six of these little square inches that the Pharisees had bought. Other people couldn't travel more. If you might want to look it up, it's something like 3/4 of a mile, or I can't remember exactly what a Sabbath day journey is, but you were pretty much stuck in your house, except for the Pharisees, because these ordered, you couldn't build a house on 1 square inch, but they knew and they had the deed to little parcels of 1-inch pieces of property so that they could go anywhere in the city on a Sabbath day. So even though they had a head knowledge of the Word of God, they used that head knowledge to give themselves a priority over other people. You know, it wasn't able to change their life. So when this lawyer came to Jesus and he said, Lord, what's the great commandment? I have no doubt that he had something totally opposite on his mind other than what Jesus had already told him. But I love what he said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And it was obvious to me that the Pharisees didn't have that type of a love. They rejected Christ. They rejected all of his followers, you know, because he didn't fit in to what they thought God was going to do. At that time, when Jesus was born, the Lord had revealed unto, what was her name? Anna, the prophetess. That before she died, she was going to see the Messiah. And his name was Zechariah. The Lord revealed unto Zechariah that before his death, the Lord would let him see the Messiah. So when they went into the temple and they saw Jesus, the little baby, God quickened to them that this is the Messiah that's going to bring salvation onto his people, and they were happy about that. But very few people during that time. That's why today we're looking for the eastern sky to split and for the Lord to come with a shout, with a trump of God, and with the voice of an archangel. And the Lord is coming to his people. But you have to know what the Bible says about it and what he's expecting out of his people. So, let's see, where else do we want to go with this? I wanted to bring that up to show you that what the difference is of thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sit against thee. It's one thing just to be able to read the word of God and to quote it. But to have it down in here, when you get the Holy Ghost, there's nine fruits that we are to bear in our life. You know, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, and faith and temperance. Those things are born through the Holy Ghost. Once that seed of the Holy Ghost is put down inside of us, you know, when you're finally able to yield yourself up to God enough and put your will down enough that the Lord takes enough control of you that you speak in tongues, there is a seed put down inside you, which is the Holy Ghost, that cannot sin. But that seed is just so small that it hasn't affected our life entirely yet. That's where learning and knowing the Word of God and having that come down inside, and that Word of God nurtures that Holy Ghost that's down inside of us, and it starts to grow. And the more Word of God that we allow to go down into our inner parts and nurture that Holy Ghost, the bigger it gets, and the more that our life is impacted and affected. Like I said here a couple of weeks ago, you can finally get to a place where you know what fire is. You know what hot is. You don't have to experience that anymore. You know what sin is. You know, that you'll finally get to a place where you'll have the realization, if I do that, it's not because I can't do that, but I don't want to do that. I have no desire to do that because that would damage my relationship with God, His Son, and with the people of God. And you finally can get to that place to realize you have you're a free moral agent. You know what the Word of God says, but you've chosen through God bringing you to that realization, and by causing the Holy Ghost to get to a place in your life that you've taken on that nature, that you don't do those things anymore. That used to bother me, like what before Brother Smith really started explaining our new nature to us. I always wondered what it'd be like, because on that day, you know, when we're all changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and a lot of the religious world teaches it, God will change you so that you can't sin. Well, that is true, but that takes a process of time of going through His experiences. God will make you so that you can't sin, but you still have a free moral mind, if you see what I'm talking about. We choose to serve God. Otherwise, God would have made us just like the angels, that they can't choose. They can't work outside of the parameters that God has set up for them. They're servants. And Brother Smith has covered this in the book of Hebrews, talking about angels, you know, that. But to get back to conscience, I have a few scriptures, and we only got 10 minutes left here, and I want to try and get these read. We haven't had a chance to read these scriptures here on conscience. So let's go to them. So who wants to read Romans 13, verse 5? Any volunteers? Romans 13, Brother Phil, why don't you read? And then Brother Ogden, why don't you read Romans chapter 9, verse 1, because you have a microphone right in front of you. I also wanted to read these before we run out of time, that when we're talking about conscience in the Bible, and we've covered many of these scriptures over the last two or three times I've talked about the conscience and how God moves upon our conscience and how we're to keep it pure and clear, and how we're not to allow our conscience to be seared over as with a hot iron. So, Brother Phil, would you read chapter 13, verse 5 in Romans?
Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake.
You know, you can finally get to the place. When I first started going to church, this has been 31 years ago, quite a while back, I remember that when I went to church, I was afraid to miss church because I was afraid somebody was going to get on me. And so I started out serving God out of fear that I was going to have retribution put upon me, either by man or by God. And it's okay to start out like that. But we shouldn't live all of our lives under that wrath. But we should get to the place where, for conscience sake, we do the right thing. Not because we're fearful of what man is going to do to us or what man is going to say, but for conscience sake, because we realize that our conscience is the moral compass that God has put down inside of there. And like it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When you get to that place where, like Brother Phil read Romans 13 verse 5, that you're not serving or being subject to the law of God just for wrath's sake, but for conscience sake. What a difference. That's the difference between memorizing the Word of God. If you just memorize the Word of God and you do those things, you are just going to be under Him for wrath's sake. But when you let your nature and your character be changed so that your conscience does not condemn you, that's a much greater, a greater place. That's in a place when you're living it and you're subject to the Word of God for conscience sake. I look at that as someone who is living an overcoming life. Don't you? So well, go ahead, Brother Ogden, and read the next one, Romans chapter 9, verse 1.
Romans 1:9. I say in truth, Jesus, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit.
Yes, I like that because a lot of times we think of our conscience as just being affected by the things that we do wrong, which it should. If you have a twinge in your conscience, you know when you've done something wrong. You know it. But you can also know for your conscience sake through the Holy Ghost by doing the right things. It says this about Jesus, because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even our God, shall highly, Someone lift that up real quick. Because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore, God, even our God, shall, let's look it up real quick. I want y'all to see it up here on the board. Has anyone found that yet? I'll look it up. I'll find it. What does it say?
Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, yes. God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows.
Yes, exactly. Have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And that has to, there it is. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. How do you get to the place where you love righteousness? When you first start out serving God, you do those things that are taught, and you do them mechanically. I do that. I still have some mechanical things in my relationship with God that I do because I know it's the right thing to do. But I have that head knowledge. But there are other things. And if you have a head knowledge, you can be tempted with those things. But when God take that head knowledge and he can turn it into heart knowledge so that you're not condemned by your conscience. See, if your conscience can condemn you in a certain area, that's because you're running on head knowledge. You may have some heart knowledge, but it's mostly head knowledge. And that's why you're condemned. For the good things and for the bad. And you can't, just because your conscience doesn't altogether deal with the things that you do wrong. It's also the things that you should be doing, the right things in God. That's why we have to be careful not to be mechanical in our worship. in our relationship with God. It's good that we're at least being mechanical, but it's much better for our conscience not to be condemned. And when your conscience, when it's turned into your nature, there's no more conscience of that act anymore. It just becomes a part of your nature. So put that one back up again that we just read. Because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. What's the difference between loving righteousness and hating iniquity? God has finally got you to the place where you love to do the right thing. Not just because you know it's the right thing to do. Taste not, touch not. When we first start serving God, we have all these commandments. Don't do this, don't do that, do this and do that. We have to do those things. But when we get to the place where we don't do those things mechanically and we don't even have to think about it. If you're doing things mechanically, you have to think about it. It's just like me. You know, I gave that silly little metaphor that, you know, my mom used to tell me, Rory, don't touch that, it's hot, you know. Well, if that always stays as a head knowledge and doesn't become a part of your nature, you'll have problems doing that. And I told you that I wouldn't do it, but what if you were the type of person that you never got that head knowledge of what hot is? And every time you'd barbecue, you'd see heat, and you knew the head knowledge that if that's hot, I'm going to burn myself. Yes.
Ex-smoker.
Any what?
Ex-smoker. Anybody that's ever smoked. Until that knowledge becomes a part of you, that it no longer matters to you, you have to tell yourself no every time you're tempted with a cigarette.
Yeah. There's a lot of people that struggle with that until finally they get to the place where it doesn't bother them anymore. But I use that little metaphor with, you know, that I'm tempted to find out what hot is and what burn is, and I don't know what it is until I know what hot is and don't touch. That's going to burn you. You know, my wife, she doesn't, I've told you this, when we have a barbecue and the fire is raging and I'm looking around because I really want to put my hand in that fire. Yeah, it's just human nature, you know. If you tell somebody don't do that, they're going to do it. Yeah, I hate to admit it. I'll go into a school and there'll be a sign that says, don't touch wet paint. You know what I do? I go over and fill it. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. That's just human nature, you know. So, I mean, this fire is just raging and billowing. I'm standing there looking around, hoping nobody's going to look because I want to put my hand in that fire so bad. And my wife will look out the screen door and she'll go, don't touch that. You're going to burn yourself. Okay. Well, as soon as she puts her head back in the screen door, I'm looking around again. Just reach your head out. That's because you're doing that thing mechanically. You don't have the understanding or the knowledge to know that what that's going to produce in your life. And therefore, you're making yourself subject to that temptation. But when it becomes, I've burnt myself before. I'm a plumber. I've got burn marks all over me. I know what it is now. You can't tempt me, Sister Ogden, enough. Roy, I'll give you $5 if you go put your hand in that fire. I wouldn't do it for $100. Wouldn't for $1 million. Because I know what the end result is going to be. So therefore, that doesn't even tempt me anymore. I'm still a person of free will. I could choose to do that. But why would I do that to myself? You see what I'm talking about? That's somebody that goes from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge, which is what we're all to get to. And that's the difference between the knowing something in your head and what Jesus said to them, you do err not knowing the scriptures. I want to get to the place where my nature has been changed like his. And when my nature is changed like his, there'll be no more temptation. You know, there'll be nothing that would want to drag me away from the relationship that we have there with God. Anyway, it's 15 till. Thank you for being so attentive. As always, it's easy to talk to y'all. So I'll see you upstairs in a few minutes. God bless y'all.